But let's turn to Scripture. Matthew chapter 20. Please have your Bibles open and I'm going to pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to this familiar parable that again, your Holy Spirit would open things up and show us hidden treasures within your word. Lord, we pray that if we need to be corrected, we'd be corrected. If we need some encouragement, Lord, we find it here. But we just submit to your Spirit speaking to us through your word. Write on our hearts as if it was a clean page, Lord, what you would make us. Amen. There's a great deal which people talk about when they talk about the practice of religion. One of the things that Tracy and I managed to do, which is quite unlike us, was managed to take off on holiday with all our reading matter left back at the manse. And so we had a rather interesting time. I ended up reading books I would never generally read. And one of the books I read was 50 Women That Christians Really Ought to Know About. Well, it was a bit of a mixed bag. Because the criteria in the end seemed to be religion. What they'd done. And undoubtedly, there were some remarkable people there. Anne Askew, one of the ladies who was martyred in the time of Bloody Mary. Yes, undoubtedly a woman of great faith. But there were others whose connection, I felt, was tenuous to Christian things. Were held up as beacons of light, of people to model on. And religion takes strange practice, doesn't it? There'd be a lot of people going into church this morning where they'd be doing things, doing stuff, repeating prayers, repeating liturgy. In some cases, so used to it, they don't even think what they're saying anymore. They go into a place and they consider it a church because it's filled with icons. And things that struck us it's quite curious when we were away. Was there was the Greek Orthodox Church, but just down the end of our road was this little chapel, you know, smaller than sort of the block of chairs in the middle there, and I don't know whether it was dedicated to some saint or something like that, but you went in and it was so ornate and, you know, the ceiling was painted and it was lovely to look at, but terribly distracting. But that passes as for religion, doesn't it? Rather interestingly, I was just glancing at a piece of paper which I noticed was on top of my desk this morning, and it seemed to fit in with what we'd heard on the news. And it was this, that Muslims have no assurance of salvation. The only way they can be assured of salvation is martyrdom. So, those men, and that man who blew himself up at Manchester United, very religious. But, it's all about doing stuff, isn't it? Jesus completely destroys an understanding of what it is to be accepted by God in this parable. The focus of this parable is very much in the section of what we've been looking at. It started in chapter 19, and with Jesus having the little children brought to him. And Jesus talks about the attitude, doesn't he? Verse 14 of chapter 19. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." Now there's something, isn't there, about the attitude of those who have and who can claim the kingdom of heaven. It's got to be childlike, not childish, childlike. And then Jesus actually talks about a problem, an attitude that can stop you or make it difficult for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. last sermon I preached before I went away in the morning here was the rich young ruler. You know that from other Gospels. He comes to Jesus. And he's a perfect example of religion. All these do's. Jesus trots out some commandments to him. All the ones about dealing with his fellow man. And the young man glibly says, "All these I have kept. Oh, I'm a model of keeping God's commandments." And Jesus pinpointed his weakness. He hadn't put God first. Notice Jesus did not use the commandments relating to God, because he realized that this man had an idol. He liked his material riches more. He put them ahead of God. And Jesus said, well, you know, to paraphrase what Jesus said, well, if that's the kind of attitude he has, well, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye and a needle. How ridiculous is that? And his disciples, who can be saved? That attitude excludes, and Jesus points out, it is an act of God. And he comes out with this rather sort of interesting, ambiguous statement in chapter 30 of 19. For many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. And so when we come to this passage and this parable, we see that Jesus is continuing on. It makes it clear in the version of the NIV I have, for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is continuing on straight away from that statement. He's now going to explain what it means. And he wants to give them, firstly, another aspect of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. And then he wants to teach them two more things about it. So my first point, here's another aspect of the nature of the kingdom of heaven. The parable would have been a familiar scenario. You know, they probably would have seen it. Daybreak. Those who wanted to hire workers went to the market square or some communal place. And people would be hanging around looking for work. And so Jesus uses this scenario. There was a landowner. And he goes out early one morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. And so he goes down to Market Square, wherever it is, and he agrees a contract with them, and they agree to work for a denarius for the day. And he sends them off. And we notice two things here. It's his vineyard. He has a choice in who he hires. And he chooses these folk in verse 1. And secondly, we see that the payment is understood. Now, there's an interesting point here. We noticed when we were looking at the section before this with this rich young ruler that when the disciples responded, "Who can be saved?" Jesus made it clear that it was possible that God could save, but man could not save himself. And Peter immediately, never was slow to speak up, verse 27, answered, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And there may be a bit of a hint here that's Peter saying, well, look what we've done. We've done this. You know, surely it's got to be something good for us because we have done this. And Jesus actually says, well, indeed there is. But there may be a slight rebuke here as well. Because Jesus is saying, look, there's a set reward. You see, one of the things that I think we can often be guilty of as Christians is that we tend to look at things and we tend to judge ourselves and sort of judge where we should be in God's estimation. The number of times I've been in churches and you are speaking to people and they talk about the purity of worship there and their doctrine and everything like that. And then there's generally what follows. And a couple of times I've been party to this, it's sometimes quite off-putting. is a then sort of criticism of the local, other local churches, which you feel mainly comes out of the basis that they are full and this place is small. Now, I think we'd have to be brave to say we haven't succumbed to that at times. You know, we say, we're preaching the gospel here, you know, why aren't people coming in? We feel we're entitled, don't we? And yet God has given us so much. He says, just take it as a church thing. This church has been here 200 years. And it's witnessing to the community. And yes, brothers and sisters, I know at times we're looking around, we say, well, the community would rather be at a classic car show today, which it would. Or they'd rather be at Stony Live, which it would. That doesn't stop the fact that God's been gracious to us and has sustained us. And the gospel is being preached here this morning. And as we have discovered, or I've been amazed, sermons I preached a year ago are still getting hits. Pray for the preaching of the word. You are not the only ones who are subjected to it. Others listen, believe it or not. There's something slightly amazed at, but the take-up has been enormous on the ones I preached on Lamentations. You think of people being miserable enough anyway. But there you are. maybe I was funny. Do pray, actually. I was talking to Martin earlier, just as a side here. I'm going to try and take something off MP3. We had a series on Job, and I'm finding at the moment, I can see what's being hit. People are hitting the ones to do with suffering. People are looking for answers out there. And for some reason, the ones I preached on the Psalms and that are the ones that are getting major hits, or the ones where people are searching out a theme. But let's be those who, again, value our salvation. You know, there's a terrible tendency that we kind of come, we have the joy of this, what we're given, and it's so undeserved. And then we start to sort of complain to God about what we haven't got. We've been given a pardon, full and free. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve the horrors of hell. We deserve these terrible things. We've been made a child of the King. You know, wherever we're feeling down about ourselves. We can't, can we? Not when we are a child of the King. We're heirs of salvation. So there's an aspect and nature of the kingdom, isn't it? Here's this landowner. He calls people to him to come and work. And there's a set agreed price. Secondly, the kingdom of heaven is inclusive. What's rather interesting about this is he goes back, doesn't he? The owner seems to be to-ing and fro-ing. We see in verses 3 through to 7, he tends to be going down back to the marketplace. And, you know, the standard practice would have been this. He would have hired who he wanted in the morning. He's got enough to do the work for the day. But he keeps going back, doesn't he? He continues to hire. And you don't have the impression that he particularly needs to. Notice that in verse 4, he says to these men standing around, you also go in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. And you know, his guys, you know, it's a bit later. They think they missed out on work for the day. They're grateful just to have work. He's just going to pay them what seems right. He goes out the 6th hour. He goes out the 9th hour. He does the same thing. The 11th hour. There's some folks standing around forlornly, probably thinking, well, we're never going to get anything today. And no one's hired them, it's quite clear, isn't it? They're doing nothing, verse 7. No one has hired us, they reply. And the day's virtually gone and he just hires them. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. And there we see, don't we? It's a wonderful picture here. These men are needy. They're just standing there forlornly hoping. Hope against hope, really, isn't it? Hope beyond reality that anyone will hire them at this point of the day. But they stand there with a hope. And you know, it's just occurred to me, isn't there, that there are many people who are just hoping. There are people who I come across. They hope they will have done enough. I remember talking to a Muslim on the door once when I was in Harold Hill. And I asked him, you know, what he was doing, how he went about his religion. He seemed a very devout chap, doing his fasting, doing his praying. And so I said, well, this was the question I knew we'd get him. I said, so you can be assured of your salvation then? Oh no, no one can be assured of that. You see, he was worried about, had he prayed enough? Had he done his charitable gifts enough? Had he done his pilgrimage? Had he done it in the right attitude? Had he done enough? Had he done enough stuff to impress Allah? These men were impressing no one. They were just standing there. And people have a hope upon hope, looking in the wrong place. Hopelessly hoping. We need to bring them the gospel. We need to bring them the gospel. We need to bring gospel without excuses. Yes, it's tough. Yes, people don't want to listen. They don't come in. They don't want to engage when I stand on the street and want to speak to them. They try and dodge things on the doors when we try and talk to them. Very occasionally, there's an opening. But God, and here's the wonderful picture, isn't it? These people just hopelessly hoping. Nothing to commend them. The landowner, representing God, reaches out to them. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not about merit points. It's not about God points. It's not about whether we do the equivalent of enough spiritual press-ups. We don't impress God by what we do. What's impressive is what God does for us. So the kingdom of heaven is inclusive. Anyone can be called. And this illustrates it. And then the kingdom of heaven, here's the wonderful thing. The kingdom of heaven is based or operates purely on grace. Comes the end of the day, foreman's paying them out and they all get paid the same. And you see, this is the picture, isn't it, that the Jesus is giving. It's about God's nature. The ones that were hired first are expecting they're going to get more. They knew what they were hired for. There was no reason why the owner should give them more. It was completely up to him, and that's what he makes clear, isn't it? It was his money. If he chooses to give the later ones the same, then it's up to him. The later ones were happy just to be hired. You know, if they got a few shekels or whatever, they'd be, you know, whatever it was, they'd have been happy with that. And this is the nature of grace. Grace is so much more what we don't deserve. You know, it's just not about us. It's not about what we've done. As I said, we can fall into that trap, can't we, of saying we're ticking the right boxes as Christians, we're ticking the right boxes as a church. No, we're actually just called to serve. We're not called to impress God. And it's absolutely ridiculous to think that we can, isn't it? How ludicrous is it to think that we could impress him by any of our actions? That's not what it's about, is it? It's God's nature. You see, grace is shocking, isn't it? Because it's not how we think or operate. It's not how it should be. I can remember steeling myself, sitting in the front room when I was at Harold Hill. I'd had a curious situation where we put out one of our leaflets, and I think a month or so later, a woman phoned me, and I went round to meet her. And she was there, and she introduced me to her friend who was suffering from cancer. And she herself had, her husband had been in prison. He'd come out, and I'm not quite sure of the story, but he'd linked up with a church near there. He may have made a profession of faith. He seemed to have a contentness about him, and he'd suddenly died after all those years in prison. And it came out that he'd been brought up in the Catholic Church, and he'd been abused as a child by a Catholic priest. And I steel myself, she said, so if I understand you rightly, that Catholic, if he truly repents, God will pardon him. And I steeled myself and I said, yes, that's how grace works. It's not about what we do. I emphasize he's truly got to repent of his sins. And you see, this is it. I had to steel myself, didn't I? Because I just knew it wasn't going to be liked. I had to steel myself because there's a sense in which I was sort of feeling revulsion of what had happened. And this guy had just sort of gone through his ministry and probably had never seen justice in this world at all. And there's a revulsion, in a sense there's a right revulsion in that. But see, this is the point, isn't it? If we truly believe in grace, then it's outrageous, isn't it? And it does not appeal to us. One of the things that I remember in my previous church, we used to do what was the forerunner of Christianity Explored, Christianity Explained. Do you know the one that was always the contentious session? It was a session on grace. Because we were saying, out of God's grace, when we experience God's grace, when we've been forgiven, out of that comes good works. Ephesians 2:10. That is prepared in advance for us to do. And people are saying, now hold on a second, that can't be right. It must be the good works that lead to grace. It must be the good works that lead to grace. And so, no, it's not. It's not. It's not that. But that can't be right. It doesn't seem right to me. And people struggled with this. But the wonderful thing is, when they saw it, when God convicted them, then they could see no other way. But we kick against it, don't we? We don't like it. And there's an element here. J.C. Ryle feels that this passage may be, and I think there's quite a good sense in which this is probably true, that this passage may have been particularly sort of aimed at the thinking of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom. And that would make sense, wouldn't it? Because there's the sense there that the Jews hated the Gentiles, referred to them as dogs. Dogs were unclean creatures. You didn't go near a dog. You didn't go near dogs or anything like that. Unclean. The unlikely people being brought in. But the point is this, isn't it? God's ways are not our ways, and thank the Lord for that. Because our ways, actually, what we would actually put down, would be impossible. We're all hypocrites. We all don't live up to our standards. We all say one thing and do another. And here's the wonderful thing, isn't it? Grace is a great leveller. Because we all need it. You see, we know, don't we? We will read, because of the terrorist events that's going on, there'll be a lot of analysing them, there'll be a lot of trying to work out what it's about, there'll be a lot of condemnation of how wicked these people are. Brothers and sisters, do you know the bit of the danger of that is it just makes us feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? We don't do that. We don't act in that way. And yet millions of people will go out tomorrow and they will go and make an idol of their job or an idol of their family. They will put that before the Lord God Almighty. That will be on the throne of the human heart. It won't be Him. They commit treason against the Lord of the universe, the one who should have all their devotion. But they're the good people. Well, we can so easily fall for that. But they are just as needy. We are just as needy, aren't we? This parable very much teaches us about having the right attitude, doesn't it? Our attitude is to serve. It's, you know, one of the strange things is this, that we're called to serve, aren't we? What does Jesus say? He tells people to go out. We think of the Apostle Paul, you know, possibly the greatest evangelist that we've ever seen. And yet when he preached the resurrection of the dead in Athens, they sneered at him, they laughed at him. Yet some believed. Paul wasn't called to be successful. He was called to be faithful, and that's what he was. This is about having the right attitude, isn't it? It's about not us pinpointing people. You know, I've often heard this said. Some people say, do you know, if that person was converted, they'd make a really great Christian. Oh, the people who get converted are often the ones we don't expect. I told the story again, but this is an encounter of grace, and this is how it works. I remember my brother, he'd come back from the worldwide congregational meeting, and he was talking about a church in South Africa, and there was a pastor there. He was counselling a couple who were going to get married, and the three young men came in with machetes. Very dangerous situation, demanding money. The pastor said, the money here is God's money, you can't have it. I started to get a bit itchy because the pastor had got up and he was ex-Springboks, big guy. And so the two of them took off, and the third guy was going to take off, and the guy grabbed him by the scruff of the neck, said, no, you're not getting out of here, and dragged him up to the cross at the front, explained the gospel to him. I'd have been happy to see him go. I wouldn't have seen it as an evangelistic opportunity, but this guy did. That young man is now heading up the youth ministry in that church. I don't suppose anyone had said, oh, he'd make a really good Christian. And yet, who knows what influence he has shown to other people. How much he has testified to the gospel, and how much he says how wretched his life was without him knowing it before the Lord spoke to him that way. That's grace. God takes the unlikely, doesn't he? He takes the most unpromising material. He works on us. He takes, as we've been seeing in the nature of this series of what the kingdom of heaven's like. A rich man may have difficulty entering it. Jesus doesn't say he can't enter it. He says it's difficult. But he says also the impossible is possible for God. That's the extraordinary thing, isn't it? It's about attitude. The passage I spoke on earlier in the service reminds us of what we were. Titus 3, verse 3. At one time we were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of pleasures, passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. And that would have been that's a generalization. Do you know, he's not just talking about the upper classes in Crete or the lower classes. He's talking about everyone. That's our state, isn't it? Verse 4. But when the kindness of the love of God appeared, what does it lead to? So having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Totally undeserved. A great example, of course, is the dying thief, isn't it? Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals who hung there held insults at Christ. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom." You see, his hope was that somehow he would have part of the mind of Christ. And Jesus says, "No, I won't just remember you. You will be there with me." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." That's grace, isn't it? Didn't have to take a Christianity explained or explored course. Wasn't time. Nothing wrong with that. Didn't have to learn the 5 points of Calvinism. Didn't have to do any of that. Christ said, "You'll be there." Because he came with a repentant heart. You see, in the end, salvation is salvation. It is no more, it is no less. The world so clearly needs the message, doesn't it? I believe, you see, and I think this gives great hope. I believe that there are people who are hoping against hope. They don't know quite what to hope. They're like these people who are at the 11th hour just hanging around the marketplace in some vain hope. They don't know, they can't engineer work, they don't know how to get work. It seems very unlikely they'll ever find any work. But then, the owner of the vineyard, representing God, comes and gives them grace. The same reward, the same payment as others. Let's be good servants, because the message of the gospel, the message of this outrageous grace, is so much needed in our day and age. Let's pray.